So we are journeying through the story from the beginnings, which is the first five books of the Bible. And it's called the Pentateuch. Also, in Hebrew, it's called the Torah, which Torah means the book of instruction. So we're reading God's book of instruction for his people. So if you're filling in the blanks today or taking sermon notes, that first word is the Torah. So far has revealed to us the lower story of Adam and Eve all the way to Joseph today. And this will be your week's reading as you jump in. So God makes covenants with representatives of humanity as we follow their stories through the beginnings of the Bible. And the families, we can kind of remember, they include Noah's family, they include Abraham and Sarah's family, then their son Isaac, which I was having trouble getting straight, and then their grandson Jacob, and then the 12 great-grandchildren. And so the 12 becomes God's family as they become the nation of Israel. Jacob gets a new name from God, and his name becomes Israel, and the 12 children become Israel's 12 tribes. God's creating a nation of his people. So if you're filling in the blanks, there you go. And so as we zoom in on the story, we discover what's revealed about our story through the story of Joseph. So God earlier meets Jacob in his wanderings, and he passes on this blessing that was given to Abraham. And this blessing goes from Isaac, now it goes to Jacob, and then to all of Jacob's children. And so this is God's covenant that he confirms with the whole family. And you'd think that the family would be pretty excited about this, and they would all want to make their dad proud, right? Well, as Kayleen Russer shares in a story, she said, "My first grader came home and proudly reported to her dad that she was now part of Girl Scouts and officially a brownie. Not to be outdone, her three-year-old brother, Christopher, rushed up to dad and proudly announced he was a cupcake." Well, you know, we never want to be outdone, do we, as kids, you know, in families? And it wasn't any different in Jacob's family. In fact, Jacob's sons all plotted to get rid of one of their younger brothers, their brother Joseph. They didn't like him. They didn't like Joseph because he was his dad's favorite and kind of made them look smaller. He had all these crazy dreams and crazy schemes, and they just wanted to get rid of them. And so not too smart for a little brother to say those kinds of things, especially when he's already got the attention of their dad, when his brothers are already jealous of him. So we find out immediately that Joseph is the victim of this nasty plot where his brothers are going to actually try to kill him. Now, in the last minute, they don't kill him. They simply just throw him down a deep well or cistern and leave him there and eventually sell him off into slavery. And we discover that in the first book of the Bible, that bad things happen to good people. Did you know that in the Bible, bad things happen to good people? Did you know that in our lives, it really seems like bad things happen to good people? Well, it seems to be true, certainly. And, you know, it's not just a plot of a good TV show. Some of you may remember Lassie. Do you remember that movie, TV show? Maybe if you get some reruns of Nick at Night or something like that, you can find it again. But Lassie was a good show. And Lassie was always there to help out little Timmy. Maybe that's why I liked the show, because it had a little Timmy in it. But little Timmy was always getting into trouble, and no matter where he was, no matter what the difficulty, Lassie would always come to the rescue. You know, Lassie was this awesome rescuer. Well, for Jacob, there is no Lassie. There is no one who's coming. For Joseph, there is no Lassie. There's no one coming to his rescue. Nobody's to save him, except that he doesn't die, because his brothers do sell him into slavery. So something bad happened to Joseph. But was Joseph deserving of that? Was Joseph a good person? You know, we read on page 37 of our story today. If you have a book and you'd like to follow along, you can. It's also Genesis chapter 37. It's page 57 and 58 in our book today. So this is what happened to him. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then he grabbed him and threw him into a cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. So they sell him off into slavery. You know, I don't think Joseph was deserving of that kind of treatment. You know, he was ignorant, he was immature, he was unwise, but not deserving of that kind of a situation. You know, for Joseph, the trouble seems to be completely out of his control. You know, his family is flawed from the beginning. It all started even back with his dad in this fight to gain the birthright. The brothers grow up in this environment where the wives are trying to outdo one another and having more children, and it's very competitive, and they end up being jealous of one another, and they do the unthinkable, you know, like Cain did to Abel. They want to kill their brother. So it really seems that his dad's favoritism kind of worked against him in this story, and that in Joseph's crazy dreams. So maybe you've had bad things happen to someone close to you, or maybe bad things have happened in your own life. You know, it's hard to accept, really, that bad things can happen to those who don't deserve it when it's out of their control, but they do. Even in God's story. So Jacob, this poor dad, you know, he also thinks his favorite son is dead. They tell him that his son has been killed by a wild animal, and he's heartbroken and he grieves over his favorite son. Does Joseph deserve that? I don't think so. He's made mistakes, but he doesn't deserve that. So we find out that bad things happen to good people. In God's story, in our stories, and even in the midst of our troubles, sometimes it feels like God is absent. So where is God? Did he rescue Joseph out of this situation? You know, as we follow up on the story, it kind of seems that way. If we're following along, it seems like things began to work out. Joseph gets sold into slavery, but he ends up in this Egyptian official named Potiphar's house. And God blesses Joseph while he is in Potiphar's house, and everything he does, everything he puts his hands to, flourishes. So all of Potiphar's household begins to do very well, and he realizes that God is blessing Joseph, so he puts Joseph in charge of everything in his house. Nothing, Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything. Everything was going well, super. And so it seems like God is working things out. And then something happens. You know, maybe we think that God hasn't forgotten Joseph, but is that what Joseph really wants? You know, does he want to be an official in an Egyptian household, or does he want to be back with his father, back with his family, back to what he seems so possible in those earlier dreams that he had? You know, do you ever feel like God has briefly remembered you? Do you ever feel like, at a difficult time in your life, all of a sudden things just turn around and it's like God begins to bless you? It's like all your prayers are, all of a sudden they're answered and things just seem to go really good. And you believe that, you know, I think life is going to be able to be lived, you know, resumed like it should be. And I think that God maybe hasn't abandoned me. And then all of a sudden, everything falls apart. All of a sudden, you're back to where you were, or even in a worse situation. And you think, maybe God has abandoned me. Maybe God has forgotten me. Why does life seem to fall apart? Why is it that as we're going along, things just don't seem to go like they're supposed to? Maybe you feel like Joseph in this story, or maybe you've experienced that. What would you say to Joseph? Why does life fall apart and God doesn't seem to care? What do you say to someone like Joseph? You know, I was in the middle of college when I realized that I probably was never going to farm. It was in the middle of the 80s, and it was a disastrous time for family farmers, and my parents included. I was going to school up in Moorhead, and I would drive home to Murdoch in the fall to help them harvest because they needed help. And it was clear that my parents were struggling and losing a battle that they couldn't keep ahead of. The debts were mounting, and they were in crisis. You know, bad things were happening to good people all around them. And even though they were working harder than ever, doing anything they could to right the ship, things just kept getting worse, going from bad to worse. And good people, good neighbors, even them were in crisis. And nobody knew what to do, and nobody knew what to say. You know, one of the saddest commentaries I heard about the church at that time, and when I say the church is, you know, the people in the church, us, is nobody knew what to say, so nobody would talk to each other. This particular person that I talked to said that they felt like nobody would talk to them. And maybe it was out of fear that they were the next ones to fall into crisis, or maybe it was just that they didn't know what to say. Maybe they just weren't close enough. But the result was that nobody would talk to one another, and they experienced this isolation. So what would you say to someone like Joseph? He's sitting in Potiphar's house. Things seem okay, but they're about to get worse. You know, Potiphar's wife wants to seduce Joseph, but he doesn't allow it. He does the right thing and pushes her back, but she accuses him anyway, and he gets thrown into prison. He's down in a deep, dark dungeon of Egypt, and it's a bad place to be. It's a hopeless place. There's no chance of escape. There's no one to turn to. You know, imagine losing hope beyond your control in a situation that not only once, but twice. What would you say to a person like Joseph? As we read in page 62, we go to Genesis 39. We pick up Joseph's story once again. As it says, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. You know, somehow by faith, just like Abraham, Joseph believes beyond his circumstances, and he believes that he's not alone. You know, it can't be easy to have hope in a circumstance like that. It would seem like life is against Joseph, and maybe God is against Joseph, but he trusts God is going to rescue him. And Joseph reminds us that if we trust God, we always have hope, even in hopeless places. So during this time in prison, Joseph meets a Pharaoh's cupbearer. A cupbearer is someone who gives the king his drink. He kind of makes sure that it's safe for him to drink. And the cupbearer, along with the baker, had gotten on the bad side of Pharaoh and were thrown into prison. And it wasn't looking good for them. And while they were in prison, they began to have these dreams. And they didn't know what they meant. But God gave Joseph this special ability to be able to interpret dreams. And so Joseph said that, you know, God would interpret the dreams for them. So he interpreted it, and for the cupbearer, things turned out good, just as Joseph had said he would be reinstated to the Pharaoh's service, and everything would go good for him. Not so much for the baker, for him. But it happened just like it was, like they said. And Joseph said, now remember, when you are restored to your place, remember my kindness to you. Remember me before Pharaoh and tell them that I am here, I shouldn't be here. And so God was with him and restoring him. But as the scripture tells us, when the cupbearer was restored, he forgot about Joseph. So he's forgotten in prison. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. It seems like he really is abandoned. And this reminds us of a question that comes to us all. You know, in a situation like this, can Joseph still hope? Does it make any sense to still hope? And then maybe for you and I too, when we're in a hopeless situation, can we really hope? You know, I have a friend whose wife has cancer, and we were visiting with him yesterday. And he's aware, they're both aware, that unless God does some amazing miracle, that this will take her life. And so, what do I say to my friend? Or you and I are in a situation where maybe we're hanging by a thread financially or in a marriage, and we're wondering, is there any hope? Can we cling? Can we hold on? What do you say to someone who's struggling and hanging on to a thread of hope? You know, I think the immersed insight this week for us is that when we believe in God, we have hope, even in unexpected places. At this point in the story, Joseph is deep in a prison, forgotten, and he's clinging to hope. And I have to say, as I read this, I'm surprised by Joseph's hope. I just don't see where he has anything really to rely on, but he does. And you ask, where does this hope come from? Well, he believes a promise. That's where it comes from. And we zoom out on the story now and look back at God's bigger picture and the upper story, and we see how God is accomplishing his plan through his covenant family. And even though they're a messed up family, God is working out his plan, and that includes Joseph. And so Joseph knows his family's story. He knows the promise that has been made down the generations from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And now that blessing is for him as well. Remember that blessing? It says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And this promise has been passed on, and Joseph clings to it. His hope comes from deep within because he knows with all of his heart that God keeps his promises. So that's what faith is really all about, isn't it? It's this confidence in things hoped for. You know, God keeps his covenant with his people. This comes out of an unwavering trust of God, keeping his promise to you and to me, and in this story to Joseph. So in the story we're engaging this week, you're going to find it hard to actually believe, if you don't know this story, how it all turns out. It seems like there's this tension going on between bad things happening to good people and God keeping his promises. But God does it. And we're going to have to wrestle with this tension as we go along in the story. And I think it's a good preparation for us as well, because in life, don't we have to wrestle with that tension as well? You know, difficult things, God's promises. So what do you say to someone like Joseph? Well, we need to remember that we are living out our stories in this time, our own stories. They're connected to the story we're reading, God's story. And also, this biblical drama is Joseph's story. And even though we have all these stories, we first have to remember, first and foremost, whose story is this? This is God's story. And whether we realize it or not, God's plans are bigger than our plans. God's story trumps our story, trumps Joseph's story. And so let's see how God works this out in his story. You know, Joseph's brothers carried him off sold him off into slavery. They were trying to get rid of him, but God is working to accomplish good out of all this. And it all comes together in another dream. Pharaoh's dream. He's the king of Egypt. He has this disturbing dream. It's about scary cows and crazy corn, and it seems pretty out there, but out of this dream, God has a plan. So here's the dream. 2 full years later, after Joseph had interpreted the cupbearer's dream, Joseph dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. And in his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. And then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile. But these were scrawny, thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank, and then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. And then he fell asleep again and had a second dream. This time, he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up and realized it was a dream. So Pharaoh has a crazy dream. You know, I bet we could all sit here and have a good time talking about our crazy dreams, right? I remember my first dream that was so vivid to me. The one I remember was about bunny sacks in the barn. You know, there were sacks of feed sitting out in the feed shed, and I was a little kid, and I had this dream that these sacks came to life. They had ears, they hopped around, they were smiley, and I just couldn't wait to get out to the barn in the morning to take Dad out there so we could go play with the bunny sacks. And he had no idea what I was talking about, but I remember, you know, we went out there and opened the door and looked, and there were just feed sacks sitting there, and I was so disappointed. They weren't hopping around. You know, so crazy dreams, you know, I also had a dream that kept recurring for me over time that even though I had finished my bachelor's degree, I always had this dream that I hadn't finished all my classes. I wasn't done with college. And not until I finished seminary did those dreams stop. You know, kind of, I count that to prophetic dreams. So we could share our dreams, but, you know, in this story about Pharaoh's disturbing dreams, God is at work. And in this particular dream, there's only one person in all of Egypt who can interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and that person is down in a dungeon in Pharaoh's jail. And so the cupbearer remembers Joseph after 2 years, and he tells Pharaoh about it. Pharaoh has him come up, and Joseph interprets the dream. And we find out that in all of this, Joseph interprets 7 years of bumper crops, followed by 7 years of famine. That's what the dreams meant. And Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge to prepare Egypt for the coming famine. And God used what I imagine in that era, you know, the only nation that had the capacity to store up enough grain to keep everyone from starving in a famine that long. A famine that has to come and is so widespread that it actually includes the land of Cana. And do you know who's in the land of Cana at this time? Jacob and Joseph's brothers. And they end up having to go to Egypt. And through all of that, God uses Joseph to save his family. There's enough food to eat, and Joseph spares them. And we find out that in all of this, God was at work all along. And so I'm not actually going to share the rest of that story. I'm going to leave it to you because there's some details in there that are just truly amazing. And as you read that, you're just going to enjoy it so much and get so much out of it. So I will allow, or I'm going to let you do that, but I'm going to pick out one more verse on page 81 in Genesis 50. So as we get to the end of the story. It says this, but Joseph, the brothers were afraid that Joseph was going to get back at him because he had all the power. Jacob eventually dies, and now they feel Joseph's going to take revenge. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God, and can I punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. So God planned good out of what Joseph's brothers planned for evil. but not only to save them, to reconcile them, to bring them back together, to make them a family again, to allow his promises to be accomplished. And you know, remember that, though we read this book from the beginning, it points the way to a future blessing. And after all that has happened to Joseph, all these terrible things that he endured, Joseph realizes that God used for good what his brothers meant for evil. And his unflinching hope is realized in very unexpected places. And so he realizes that God forgives. God doesn't hold his brothers accountable, or he holds them accountable, but he forgives them. He restores them. He saves them. And Joseph forgives them, and through his forgiveness allows that blessing to go to all the nations. And so by faith, no matter what our circumstances are, we can believe. We can have hope, and we can trust that God is always with us as well. So as we close our time today, we want to remember the hope that we have in God's plan. And that points to the cross, and it points to Jesus. And so today, if you're in a situation or you know someone in a situation where you're struggling and it seems like God has abandoned you, or it seems like God has forgotten you, or it seems there's no place to turn for hope, we can remember that God has not abandoned us. God is with us, and that at the cross, Jesus restores all things. No matter where you are, there is hope for the future. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for this story, and Lord, thank you for your plan that takes place in all of these people in the past. And Lord, that you're still working out your plan in us today. Lord, help us to realize that your plan is bigger than ours and that you're doing things that we don't always understand. And Lord, that even when it just seems like you're not there, Lord, we can have a deep confidence that you are with us, and that you are working out your plan for our good and the good of your people. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.